Turn in your Bibles for our Old Covenant reading to the book of Isaiah, the 49th chapter. Isaiah chapter 49, we will read our Old Covenant lesson from that 49th chapter, the first 13 verses. Our New Covenant reading will be from 1 Corinthians and the first chapter. If you are able, please stand with me as we show our respect to God as He speak to us in His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word. Give your attention then to hear the word of God. Isaiah 49, beginning with verse 1. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother He named me, and He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He has concealed me, and He has made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in His quiver, and He said to me, You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him in order that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes shall bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, In a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages. Saying to those who are bound, Go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pastures will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For He who has compassion on them will lead them, and will guide them to springs of water. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar. And lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into shouting, joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. And now turn to 1 Corinthians for our New Covenant reading and our text for the morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The first 9 verses. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thus far the reading of God's Word. All flesh is as grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God abides forever. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. (Clears throat) you to go back, excuse me, if you were to go back through the annals of newspapers down through the years, you would find that the opinion about the church has changed drastically through the years. For instance, it might surprise you, it might not surprise you, but in the early 20th century, the status and work of the church was of national interest. The occasions of the church, the mission of the church, would often find itself not in the back pages of the newspaper, but would be on the front pages of the newspaper, because it was of vital interest to the culture in which we live, the nation in which we live. And so major news outlets would record these things, not just the scandals that we have today, but the progress of the gospel as well. Over time, the church came to be viewed as something kind of nice, and if it appealed to you, that's fine, but really rather irrelevant. That was the age in which I was raised. It was kind of a nice thing. You were kind of expected to go, but it really wasn't a vital part of your life. It was just kind of a traditional type of thing, something that you did simply because it was habitual. Some of this, admittedly, and maybe most of it, admittedly, is because of the unfaithfulness of the church over the years. But that was the estimation of the church, something nice, but church was really optional. And then we come to find out that more recently, the church has come to be viewed not only as irrelevant, but now it is actually being viewed as dangerous, damaging to the culture. You can see this change taking place in our culture. And I just want to remind you that both those last two, with regard to the church being irrelevant or quaint or dangerous, is quite different from the reality in which it is to be viewed. But unfortunately, that culture in which we live also infects the church. And so we find that some of these attitudes are also being embraced in our day by professing Christians. Well, as Paul opens his first letter to the Corinthian church, he expresses his gratitude to God for the church. Thank God for the church. That's the attitude that we must have, and that's the attitude that we must ask the Lord to bring about in our culture as the gospel is preached and people are brought to saving faith in Christ, that it's not simply optional. But this is something that is a great work of God for which we are to have great admiration. Now remember, the letters to Corinth were, and the Corinthian church were letters to a typical church. It had all the troubles the church has today. All the criticism that can be brought against the church today could have been brought against the church in Corinth. And yet, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that he's revealing to us the very will of God and the mind of God in these things, he gives thanks for the church. He sees it for what he is. You can't read the book of 1 Corinthians and not know something about the troubles in the church. But in spite of those troubles, and in light of those troubles, he says, thank God for the church. So before he addresses the troubles of the church, he begins to remind them and us of the glories of God in the church. And I think he does that because so often we allow the legitimate criticism of the church to cloud our view of what the church is by grace. It's like anything else. And we do this, and I've mentioned this before, so often we allow the things that trouble us, the errors and the blemishes, to so crowd out our, to so dominate our thinking that it crowds out the benefits and the blessings. We do this with our children, don't we? When our children are disobedient, that just seems to cloud everything, and we tend to forget the great blessing that they are. And so the Apostle Paul comes along and he first of all gives thanks to God for them, reminding them of who they are, because sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's not He's not flattering them. Don't misunderstand me. He is speaking the truth. He is looking at them, but he's looking beyond the blemishes, and he's seeing what they are in the Lord Jesus Christ, just the way the Lord does with us as individuals. We are sinners deserving of his just displeasure, and yet God looks upon us as beloved for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our blemishes, our sins, do not crowd out and obliterate his love for the church and his appreciation for it. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And we are also reminded in Proverbs that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle or a citadel. And so when the Apostle Paul begins to take the Corinthians to task for their sins and their shortcomings, he first of all reminds them that he's not doing so because he dislikes them, because he is alienated from them. He does so because he loves them and because he sees what they are by the grace of God. So let's look at this. And the first thing that we see in the Apostle Paul's thanksgiving is that thanksgiving is to be directed toward God. Now, we have a great appreciation for one another, and I would certainly say that it is necessary for us to be thankful for one another and to express that gratitude in our families. Husbands need to be expressing gratitude for wives, and wives need to be expressing gratitude for husbands, and parents need to be expressing their gratitude for their children. Children need to be expressing gratitude to their parents, and we ought to be expressing gratitude to one another because we live as a community, and you all are a great benefit and to me, and you're a great benefit to one another, and that ought to be done. But don't ever forget that our primary object. The primary object of our thanksgiving is to God himself. And so the Apostle Paul begins this section, "I thank my God always concerning you." I thank my God. That's an important distinction. Thanksgiving is directed toward God. This should be self-evident, but it is interesting that he does not praise the Corinthians directly, but rather indirectly. And we give our thanksgiving to God, it's to be directed to God as the source of every blessing. Why do we thank God for the church? Because the church is the creation of God himself and is given to us as his gift, as his blessing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And as the Apostle Paul gives thanks for the church, he is saying this is a great blessing that has come from God. Remember that he is the one, John 1:3 tells us, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul is going to give thanks for the church, but as he begins this, he gives his thanks, he is recognizing that every material benefit comes from the hand of the Lord. If you had a meal today, that came from God. If you have life today, that came from God. If you have existence, that came from God. If you have family, that came from God. If you have anything that is of any benefit to you, it has come from God. He is the source of all things. And so as he gives thanks to the church, he recognizes that every material benefit has its source in God. And more significantly, every spiritual blessing has its source in God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as children through the Lord Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And so as he speaks to these Corinthian believers, he is pointing out the thanksgiving to God because he is the source of everything. Thank God for the church, because it has come from God the Father. The second thing that we would derive from this, as he expresses thanksgiving to God, thanksgiving is the universal duty of men. It's a privilege. It's a duty. Our hearts should be overflowing with gratitude to God for every blessing that we receive, every good thing in life, every material blessing and every spiritual blessing. Surely we should be those who are grateful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We owe everything to God. God's goodness to His creatures is overwhelming. Remember the little song, "Count your blessings, count them one by one." If you begin to do that, you will soon be overwhelmed with the goodness of God. As you think about the things that are common to all of us, there are so many things. Sometimes I struggle with thanksgiving in prayer. Why do we struggle in thanksgiving to God for prayer? All you need do is start giving thanks for the mundane. We tend not to give thanks for the mundane because it's all too common for us. We don't even think about it. But the very fact that it's mundane, the very fact that it's common to you, that you don't even notice it, speaks to you about the abundant goodness of God to you. And so, in the morning when you wake up, you should be thankful. "Lord, you've given me another day of life." As you sit down to your oatmeal in the morning, you're thankful for oatmeal. As you hear the voice of your children in the morning, thank God for children. As you complete your day, thank God for the activities of life. Well, listen, we should never have any lack of things. And then there are the things that are extraordinary that we give thanks for. And he tells us to give thanks in everything. Gratitude to God should characterize every believer. But notice that I said here that thanksgiving is the universal duty of men. And if you just stop and think about it, again, what I've been trying to do is set before you the abundance of things for which to give thanks. In light of that, you need to understand also that ingratitude to God is a serious sin. It's a very serious thing. You stop and think about all of the blessings that He's poured upon us, and we just go our way and never give thanks. What would you think about an individual who has gone out of their way to give you everything that you desired, everything that you could enjoy, and you just go your way and, "Oh, I deserve that. You're nothing to me." What would you think about that? We become offended, don't we? We easily become offended when people have shown us kindnesses, or we've shown them kindnesses, and they don't even acknowledge it. We used to have our children, they'd complain about something for dinner, and we said, "No, you don't complain. You thank your mother that you have food to eat. You thank her for preparing the meals that you eat." And Romans 1:21 says, speaking of those who are outside of Christ, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And as a result of that, God gives them over to a depraved mind. Ingratitude. Knowing God, knowing, experiencing His favor, and never being grateful. Thanksgiving is directed to God. And thanksgiving is a particular duty of the children of God. The Apostle Paul says, "I thank my God." Not just God in general, but he recognized that he is in a covenant union with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who was once the enemy of God, alienated, the child of this world, the child of Satan, and alien just as the rest, now he's been reconciled. And he says, "I thank my God." And so it is a particular duty of believers, because you have not only the external benefits, but you've been adopted as children, and you are special objects of His love and care. And the Apostle Paul is reminding them that they are the special objects of God's love and care, not just in his general kindness, but in his special kindness. Remember the 10 lepers that were healed by the Lord Jesus. 10 of them came. 9 of them were children of the covenant, and the 10th was a leper. And having been cleansed of their leprosy, they left to go report to the priest and to be restored to the fellowship of the people of God. And only one came back, and that was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked the question. They all were recipients of the special benefits that Jesus gave to them, and only one came back. What? Only one? Only one came back. And this one, a Samaritan? You can see, again, that this is the special duty, because you've been adopted as children. You have special blessings. God causes the sun to rise and the rain to fall on both the just and the unjust. But you have the particular smile of God. And so as Paul urges expresses his gratitude to God for the Corinthian church, he reminds them that they are the special people of God, and he's thankful for that. And you have not only been made children by adoption, but you have given clear apprehensions of his unmerited favor. That God has opened your eyes to see and to acknowledge the benefits that God bestows upon you. You should be thankful. Well, the second thing that we see here is that thanksgiving is offered for the church. Thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving is offered to God. Thanksgiving is offered for the church. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving is given in connection with the church and for the church. Now, in the verses that follow, the Apostle Paul kind of unpacks this. He gives thanks for the church, but he talks about these things and explains them and expands them. He gives thanks for God's grace, for the gifts of God's grace, and the products of God's grace. And each time he's expanding it a little bit more. It's like those Russian dolls, you know, the big doll, and you open it up and there's a little doll inside and another little doll, and you keep on unpacking that all the way down. Well, that's what happens. When he talks about the grace of God, that's the big doll. And then you take the top off, and inside there are all these things. Well, it's all contained in the grace, the unmerited favor of God. And so first we see that thanksgiving is offered for God's grace manifest in the church. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. That's kind of the summary statement. I thank my God concerning you for the grace that was given you in Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving is offered for God's grace in the church. The always there doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul spent every moment of every day thanking God for the Corinthian church. It just means that that was his disposition. Every time he thought of them, he gave thanks to God for them as well he might. Remember, the Apostle Paul was the founding pastor of the Corinthian church. God used him in a remarkable way to plant a church in that city where there had been no church previously. He spent virtually 2 years there in Corinth. And God told Paul, stay in Corinth. There's going to be opposition, but no one's going to be able to touch you. I have many people there. And God built that congregation from nothing there in Corinth. And so as he looks at this, he remembers, how is it that a church came to be in Corinth? How is there even a church in Corinth to which the Apostle Paul could write? It's by the grace, the favor, the unmerited favor of God. This church exists by the grace of God. You who are believers are believers because of the grace of God and nothing else. And so Paul was always aware, constantly aware of God's favor to his people. Though the Apostle Paul was the instrument of planting that congregation in Corinth, he takes no credit for himself. He says, I thank God for the church
in Corinth and all other churches as well. You see, God's grace encompasses all the blessings of salvation. It is the manifestation of God's favor, His kindness, His goodness, all the attributes of God that are bestowed upon them in grace. They're bestowed upon them that in the unmerited favor. It can mean salvation generally, but it can also mean particular gifts of salvation, as we will see in a minute. But when he says, "I thank God for God's grace, the grace of God given you in Christ Jesus," he's thinking about all the benefits that come to us as the people of God and to us as a congregation and to the Corinthian church. And he recognizes, then, again, it's obvious that God's grace is a free gift. When I do need to clarify, notice again what he says here, the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Grace is God's favor. It is a free gift. And I need to clarify, often we hear the phrase, "you get what you pay for." So free things are not worth very much, right? Well, I want to remind you that God's grace, while it is free to you, is not cheap. God's grace is not cheap. It is costly. Infinitely costly. God shows you favor, and God shows the Corinthian church favor, because Jesus paid the penalty for you, and Jesus kept the covenant for you. Jesus is the one through whom God's grace is bestowed upon us. He would not be kind and favorable to us were it not for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see in just a moment. So remember, when the Apostle Paul gives thanks for the grace of God to the church in Corinth and every other church, he is talking about something that is free to us, but incredibly costly to him and to his Son. But it's a free gift. It's not earned or deserved. One of the questions that every believer should ask is, why me? Why me? I'm one of two children. My sister died in her sins. Same parents, same background, same church, same teaching, same everything. Why? And as I've said before, she was the bright one. She was the beautiful one. She was the gifted one. Why me? While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful voice, "Lord, why was I a guest? Why am I a guest?" If you're thinking anything else, then you're thinking improperly. And let me say, if there's anyone here who's apart from Christ, let me say that the Lord invites all who are apart from Christ to come and share in that feast, believe in the Lord Jesus. But it's an amazing thing. It's not because of us. The church in Corinth existed. The believers in Corinth existed because of the grace of God to them. And we exist in Christ because of God's grace to us. We should never forget that. God's grace is bound up in the person and work of Jesus. I've already addressed that. This grace is a free gift given in connection with, given in Christ Jesus. There's no favor of God apart from Christ. If you repudiate and will not submit to Christ, you will not put your trust in Him. There's no grace, there's no favor, but in Him. To everyone who calls upon Him, God's grace is in Him. It's given freely in Christ Jesus. And so, the Lord pleads with each of us, do not be a stranger to Jesus. Do not put Him off. Believe in Him. Put your trust in Him. And you will be a recipient of this grace today. And we've already talked about it, but God's grace is essential to the existence of the church. No grace, no church. And so as the Apostle Paul looks on the Corinthian believers, all that stands out to him is, this is living testimony that God is gracious to sinners. I thank God for the church because it's the manifestation of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, he'll go on and speak about the Corinthian believers. He says, you're living letters. You're a testimony. You're a witness to the grace of God. Thanksgiving is offered for God's grace manifest in the church. A second thanksgiving is offered for particular gifts that enrich the church as well. And here he enlarges it. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. That, and here's a particular, that in everything you are enriched in him with all speech and all knowledge. That's one of the gifts that he gives. You are enriched with all speech and all knowledge. Offered for particular gifts that enrich the church. He makes these Corinthian believers wealthy in spiritual gifts. Now you have to remember that the Apostle Paul will, in just a few verses, remind them that not many wise, not many mighty, not many influential people were called. So he's not talking about what's the word that I want here? He's not talking about a glorious people and a people that would just as people go by the Corinthian church and say, "Wow, that is really a bunch of special people here." He's not talking about that kind of wealth that attracts the attention of the world. He's talking about those who've been enriched with every spiritual blessing. And he talks here about they were enriched in him, in Christ, in all speech and all knowledge. And I think what is being spoken of here is they were enriched with the preaching of the word, and they were enriched with the believing of the word. Or, put another way, God blesses the church with the proclamation of sound doctrine. You are enriched in every way by the preaching of the gospel. You've been given sound doctrine. This is something that is a great gift, a gift of God. And he's telling them, this is something that you should value. You should value the faithful preaching of the Word of God. You should value the teaching of the Word of God. Children, you should value the teaching of your parents in your home as they take you into family worship and they instruct you in the things of God. What a great gift. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so the church is enriched with the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of the truth. What a blessing that is. And Paul says, I thank God for the church in Corinth, that in your midst the Word of God is faithfully being preached. That's a gift. God speaks of His Old Covenant Church and He warns them. He says, if you won't heed the Word, I'm going to send a famine, not of bread. I'm going to send a famine of the preaching of the Word. And one of the ways that is manifested in our own age, it's not that we don't have access to the Word of God. You can go to any bookstore and pick up a copy of the Bible, and you can turn on the radio and listen to all kinds of radio programs. But one of the things that is happening is the faithful preaching of the Word, it's being corrupted, and there's no longer this sound doctrine, but it's all the health and wealth gospel and all this other stuff that is going on that's attracting many people. But the Apostle Paul says, I am thankful. I give thanks to God that you've been enriched with the faithful preaching of the Word. But not only does he say that, he says, I'm not only thankful for the speech, for the Word that you've been enriched with, I am grateful that you've been enriched in knowledge. That not only has the Word of God been preached, but you've believed it. That which has been proclaimed to you, which is foolishness to the world, you have embraced and counted knowledge. I'm grateful that you have believed, and that has come about by the grace of God as well. And I'm grateful for you. I've told you many times, and I'll tell you again today, I'm grateful to God that you received the Word of God from Pastor Warhurst and from myself. I'm very grateful for that. That's the grace of God. I tell people all the time. They say, you're a pastor? Yeah, I tell them I'm a pastor. And they say, how long have you been at your church? And I will tell them, it's going to be 36 years in July, and I always say this because it's true. I have a very patient congregation. Long-suffering and patient, you receive the word, and I'm thankful to God for those who hear the word of God. It's not always easy to hear. I recognize that. Thanksgiving is offered for God's grace manifest in the church, particular gifts that enrich the church. And third, thanksgiving is offered for the fruit of God's gifts. What is this? Grace, the preaching and the believing of the word, and what does that work out into? That, verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in Him with all in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the fruit? The testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of God's gift is that you're established in the faith. You're established in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're made firm and unshakable. The gift of eternal life is confirmed to you, and no one shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the fruit of sound preaching and simple believing. The witness of Christ is firmly established. The gospel, faith in Christ, was firmly established, unshakable. The witness of Christ, commentators differ as to what this is, what is being referred to. Is this the witness of the apostles or the ministers of the gospel about Christ? Or is it the witness of Christ Himself? And I would say to you, there's not a whole lot of distinction. For when the Word of God is faithfully preached, Jesus speaks to you. But nonetheless, it was the apostles who were preaching. And so if you believe the preaching of the Word as faithful to the Word of God, it is the witness about Christ and it's the witness of Christ Himself. But whatever it is, whichever of those meanings you want to take, it's one and the same thing. They were established in the testimony of Christ about Himself or the testimony of the apostles about Christ, that He is who He is, that He's the Savior of men, that He forgives sins, and with Him is the gift of eternal life. And this is the fruit of God's gifts to the church. If you're believing, it's because of God's grace. It's because God has given you His word and given you faith to believe. And as a result of that, you are established firm in that. It's unshakable. And then, as being unshaken in the faith, the church is thoroughly equipped for service. That you're not coming behind. You're not lacking in any gift. And as you go through the book of Corinthians, you will see that those supernatural gifts of the Spirit were abundant in Corinth. We'll talk about those when we get there. But those spiritual gifts that were given to them were abounding. The Spirit had been poured out upon them, and they had all kinds of people who were incredibly gifted for the work of service because they had heard the word, and they had believed the word. It's a fruit of being established in the faith. These believers were fully equipped to service, and this relatively young congregation possessed all the gifts that were necessary for serving the Lord and each other in God's kingdom. Now, you think about these things. The Lord, as we'll see in a bit as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, places in the church those people that are best suited to blend the individual congregations together as a body so they can serve one another in all manner of gifts. The supernatural gifts, I believe, have passed away with the close of the canon, but the Lord still gifts His church. And we have experience in our congregation. We went for a long period of time, a number of years, where we had no musicians in the church that were able to accompany us with congregational singing, and that was okay. God puts it in that now we have all manner of people who are able to accompany us with with our congregational singing. One of the things the Lord did through that is He taught us to sing because we couldn't hide behind instruments because we didn't have any. And it was a good thing. But now God has given us, and those gifts are being used. And the gifts of hospitality that we're seeing, and the gifts of Bible studies, and the gifts of just hard work, and people volunteering to help one another. These are gifts that God puts in the church, and it comes about because of God's grace, and because of the ministry of the Word, and believing the Word, and people being established in the faith now are equipped for every good work. And in that, then, the church is prepared for Christ's return. You're established firm in the faith, awaiting eagerly the revelation of Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you to the end. You see, this is the goal to which we are going. The church is prepared for Christ's return. That He's going to come again. We heard this morning. That he's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. And by virtue of God's grace to the church, you all are being equipped to stand in that day without blemish and without spot, blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul looks at that and he says, I'm not unaware of your sin. You're not saying you're going to stand there sinless. He says you're going to stand before Him blameless because of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul looks at the church and he says, I thank God for the church because you're being prepared and you are equipped to stand blameless. Even as John writes in his first letter, now little children, abide in Him so that when He appears we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in His coming. We won't shrink back because God is gracious. And the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God for the church because the church will stand before Him blameless on the last day. We talked earlier about things to be thankful for. How about that? How about that? You've been delivered from God's infinite wrath in hell and been delivered into the presence of His glory forever. Now, if that doesn't cause you to thank God, I don't know what will. And then, the last heading, thanksgiving is offered for the hope of perseverance. So you have the church giving thanks to God for the church, for the grace in the church, the particular gifts and the fruit of those gifts. But then he brings it all together in verses 8 and 9. It says, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanksgiving is offered for the hope of perseverance. One of the things that we notice in here, first of all, is that the Apostle Paul recognizes that we've not yet arrived at the destination. We're not yet there. There's a long road ahead of us. Some of us, the road is shorter. Some of us, the road is longer. You children, if the Lord should tarry and should He give you life, have many years ahead, don't squander those. Some of us, I've been thinking a lot about recently, the end is in sight. The end is in sight. We're going to die. It's the point that the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. But even so, we're not yet there. And so as the Apostle Paul looks at the Corinthian church and sees their spots and their blemishes and the things that need to be corrected, he is recognizing that we've not yet arrived. As Pilgrim sets out on his journey to the celestial city, there are yet many dangers and pitfalls and snares. Through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come. 'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far. And grace will lead us home. It's grace, all of grace. There's a more complete, he says, we've been established in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is a future establishment or confirmation that is yet in the future when all doubts, fears, and sin will be removed and forever we will be in God's presence, but we're not yet there. What hope do we have that we won't fall into the snares that are set before us? What hope do we have of safely arriving? Because we're not there. And we are aware of those who have fallen aside. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Beware of Alexander the coppersmith, for he did me much harm. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and do many marvelous works? And the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The Apostle Paul will speak about those who fell in the wilderness. What gives us hope of gaining the end? Well, in spite of not having arrived at the destination with all of her weaknesses and errors, Paul expected the perseverance of the saints. Again, notice what he says here. Who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here is the expression of perseverance. He will establish you. The who, some people attribute it to Christ, other people attribute the who back to the previous reference of God the Father. It doesn't matter, they are one and the same. It is God who is the one who brings us safely through. Now, please don't let me mislead you. This is not to be a reason for carelessness, but rather this is something that should stir us up to greater faith. But he expects them to persevere in the faith in which they have been established. By the way, as we think about this, I want to remind you again, the Apostle Paul looks at the church with all of its weaknesses. He yet sees in them the grace of God, and he views them charitably, and I want to remind you again that we ought to develop that look of charity as we look upon professing Christians and Christians as well, in all of their weaknesses, in all of our weaknesses. We ought to have the Apostle Paul's view of the troubled church and troubled Christians, and pray that God will complete his work. But at any rate, Paul expected their perseverance. He says he'd preserve them and establish them to the end, the goal, which is eternal life. For I am convinced, the Apostle Paul writes, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the duration. That's the duration of being established in Christ. Without blame, we've already spoken about that, and the finality, the day of Christ. The end to which the Corinthian believers look with anticipation, not dread, because of the work of Christ. So Paul expected their perseverance in the faith. Why? Well, the ground of expectation is God's faithfulness. Again, it all comes back to grace, doesn't it? Again, verse 9, he tells us here, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God called you into fellowship with Christ. If you're a believer, he did everything necessary in Christ and by his Spirit to call you by the word of the gospel, as he's calling you today. He's calling you today by the word of the gospel. He's calling you, come, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be firm and established in the faith and not shrink back at the time of his calling. But then he not only called you with the external word, but he called you by his Spirit and gave you faith to believe. He called you into fellowship with Christ. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We will participate in his communicable glory. And so as God has called you into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not fail to bring you to the goal. God is faithful. God's glory is at stake. And so as you read those words, God is faithful, that is the reason that we shall stand firm until the end. His faithfulness, listen to this, there are three manifestations or three objects of His faithfulness. God has to be faithful to Himself. He cannot deny Himself. The reason we have hope for perseverance is because He must be faithful to Himself. His purpose is to unite you to Christ, and God's glory is tied up in your salvation. God must be faithful to His Son, the Lord Jesus, that eternal covenant where He promised Him a people for Himself. God will give His people to Jesus Christ. He cannot deny His Son either. And God must be faithful to you who believe, because He's promised you that all who put their trust in Christ will never be put to shame, but shall stand in the great day, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Those three aspects of God's faithfulness. Listen to how, I believe it was Charles Hodge, summarized it. Here on this fidelity of God, and not on the strength of the believer's purpose to persevere, nor on any assumption that the principle of religion in their hearts was indestructible, was the confidence of the apostle in their steadfastness grounded, but rather in the faithfulness of God. We don't put any confidence in the flesh. We don't put any confidence in ourselves. Paul is confident of the Corinthian believers they would arrive at the destination because of the faithfulness of God. Is that your hope? If it's not, if it is anywhere else, it's a vain hope. It's a false hope. So let me just conclude by asking you these questions. Is your life characterized by gratitude to God? Or is it grumbling, complaining about everything that comes your way? Some things great, some things small. Is your life characterized by gratitude to God? Are you aware of and thankful for the grace of God manifest in the church, His people? Do you give thanks for the church? Do you give thanks for one another? Do you give thanks for the grace and the particular gifts and the fruit of those gifts? Are you grateful for that? And do you exercise confidence in God's perfect, perfect His church in the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope as the days go forward, you will be able, with me, with greater enthusiasm and greater clarity, to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, thank God for the church. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we bless You and praise You. We thank You, and often our eyes are clouded. We see the imperfections of the church, and that tends to cloud its glory. But the glory of the church is found in You, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory cloud that covers the church. Oh Lord, we pray that the glory will not depart, that Ichabod will not be written over Your church, but rather we might see her as she is in Christ. We might see ourselves therein, and that You will establish us firm to the end by Your faithfulness. We will not shrink back at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, but stand boldly, not on anything in ourselves, but in what Christ has done for us. This is our hope. And we pray, Father, that we would be thankful to You for all things. We'd be thankful in particular for the church, for one another, thankful to You for what You have done, and expecting You in Your faithfulness to bring us to the goal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Field of God, receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who called you, and He also will bring it to pass. Amen.